Let me read our opening verse here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That sets the stage pretty nice and nicely, pretty neatly for chapter 10, I thought. That really is what he's talking about. And as far as I am concerned about, you know, the chapters in this book, this one was the most on the nose, just direct, kind of what you thought it was going to be to me anyway, especially after reading that verse. It really is about how do we live a life that glorifies God in a real practical rubber meets the road thing. And now he doesn't give you steps like 1, 2, 3, 4, but it's really about changing our perspective, which I have to say I believe he's 100% right. So what I want to do, though, as always, is just see if y'all have anything you want to make sure we deal with or something you want to make sure we mention tonight. Something you want to make sure we don't overlook or you just can't wait to share. Okay. Well, this is, I don't know, maybe my favorite chapter in the book. There's been a few, but this one is one of my favorites. There were some beautifully written passages in here, things that just, you know, moved me as I was reading, things that kind of shocked, like just grabbed me. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but just kind of grabbed me in a, not in a scary way, but in a good way. You can do that. Got my attention. But let's just start at the beginning, page 108. At the top here. So he just launches right into it. We're looking at this dilemma. He calls it the hindrance or dilemma that we tend to look at life through like dual lenses, that we have a sacred life and a part of our life, and we have a secular, or we have a spiritual and natural. That's probably a better way to say it, but sacred and secular is easier to say. But yeah, a spiritual and a natural kind of components to our lives. And for whatever reason, I think he hits on this, maybe this kind of need for rules and legalism that's kind of bound up in our hearts, like we tend to draw further and further distinction, if left unchecked, between the two. We tend to, maybe not individuals, every single individual, but on the whole, that's what we kind of do, and probably as individuals most of the time too. So what do you think about just that assertion, that principle? Do you see validity to that? I mean, do you see it in your life? Do you see it in general in the life of the church or people? Or where do you see it, maybe?
I do see it. That we just, so often we think, you know, it's what we do on Sunday is different from what we do the rest of the week or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
It's just, we just... break up into two different areas, you know, and I thought it was really good, the information that he gave us about how it's supposed to be, you know.
Yeah, I think if you say this to people, almost every kind of churchgoer, people who kind of know the lingo and been around the block a few times, like, you're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. I know what you're talking about. You know, like, just like Larry said. So it should make sense to you. It should ring true. The difference in what Tozer writes here, I think, maybe not the difference even that, but the emphasis was maybe placed in a different spot. For me, the emphasis on this issue has always kind of been at the other end. You know? And we'll talk about we'll talk about that as we go through that. I thought that was a unique way, like Larry said, it was a unique way to look at this. So, and that really is the whole point of the chapter. He explains exactly how you can obey this command that seems to be impossible. Frankly, I don't know about you, but this is one of those commands in the Bible that I've looked at, and practically speaking, you give it a whirl, but you look at it and feel defeated. Like, there is no way I can do this. Every single thing I do, I've got to like put some kind of spiritual, like, I've got to do something. I've got to make sure it's the best, and you know, so I'm putting it all on my power to do this. And I think he gives us a way to look at things that changes it, makes it a completely different task, I think. But obeying the command. Do everything to the glory of God. So I don't know about you, but that's been a difficult one for me. I mean, it's kind of hard anytime the Bible says all or every. So that's pretty hard to get around those. So, but yeah, the sacred and the secular. There's a line in a song. One of my favorite artists I like to listen to is an Alabama guy, Jason Isbell. He has a song called "Children of Children," and there's a line in there when he's talking about people who are kind of basically having families and starting out probably too young. You know, it's like, probably should have waited a little long. And he says, you know, they're so young, they don't know the difference between sacred and profane, is the line in the song. For whatever reason, that sticks in my mind, because it was a real powerful line in the song. But I think that's what we're talking about. Is there a difference? Should there be a difference? What is the difference? You know, somewhere along the line, we all realized there was a difference between certain things. Some things are special, not necessarily even spiritual things. We had fine china, right? We didn't eat on that every day. We didn't eat breakfast out of the fine china bowls, you know. We had a fancy dress or nice shoes or a special meal, or even some houses, our old house had a formal living room, you know. And it was, even certain places were special and set aside. And, you know, we just kind of naturally feel like that, don't we, kind of do that. So when it comes to our religion, it makes sense that we're going to say, okay, there are some things that are special and set apart, and other things that are regular. Some rooms, some places are special, other things are regular. Some days are special, some are regular. So I think I'm going to take a hair's breadth of an issue with one thing Tozer says down through here. I think maybe we don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater with this, but I do think we need to take a serious look at, as a whole, you know, are we going too far in seeing the sacred separate from the secular? Sometimes we make things that are regular things, sacred. We've all heard of this phrase, the sacred cow, right? You know, every church has a sacred cow. There's a thing you don't know about until you do something with that. The classroom that has a chair that was given by so-and-so, who's so-and-so's uncle or aunt or grandpa or whatever. You just think it's an old chair. Or a last church I was at, they had an interesting morning service on Sundays. They did an assembly. I think I might have mentioned this before, but they did a Sunday school assembly, but it was the entire church, not departments. Everybody in the whole church went to the sanctuary for a Sunday school assembly, and it lasted right up until the time Sunday school starts. So what naturally happens? If you're a visitor and you show up 5 minutes early, there is nobody in the Sunday school class or at the door greeting or nothing. It's just like a ghost town. And so I was like, why don't we just do something different here? Why don't we, you know? I was like, no, we're not changing that. That is, you know, that was one of those, like, I didn't realize was a sacred thing in some ways. Like, we just don't change it. We've always done it this way. But there are some things we'll talk about later on. I think I'm kind of mincing my words here. Conditional, making a lot of things conditional. But I will come back around to it. That I think there is a difference between celebrating something and considering it sacred. So we'll talk about that too. So don't. In other words, I don't want you to hear me saying that like we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas. You know, because I think maybe Tozer might say that, to be honest. So we're not going to say that, but we're going to glean the good here. So, how much have we added that we do consider sacred? What have we added? You know, if we think about it, there are some things that we've added as just human beings, as denominations, as churches, that are we consider sacred. You know, we've done this sort of a thing. He gives a list on page 108 of some things that are often considered sacred. And these are good things. Prayer, Bible reading, hymn singing, church attendance. And we think, well, of course they are. Those are sacred things. Those are holy things. And then the next paragraph down, he talks about ordinary things. Eating, sleeping, working, looking after the needs of the body. Daily duties, so to speak. And we say, of course, those are ordinary things, not sacred in any way. And so I think that's what he's saying. Like, this is the whole point of our difficulty with 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're never going to be able to do everything to the glory of God if we don't, if we still have that sense that some things are holy and sacred and some things are not. It's going to be an overwhelming task. So, he sets out to correct that. And to give away the end here, you already know, but essentially to say that there really is no such thing as an ordinary task, right? So, we'll drive to that point. And on page 109, Tozer says, I believe this state of affairs to be wholly unnecessary. The dilemma is not real, he says. In other words, there really isn't a distinction between sacred and secular. There's not a distinction for us between spiritual and natural. And then he pulls out the trump card on page 109. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our perfect example. He knew no divided life. He just drops a couple scriptures on us, one from the beginning, but John 8:29, I do always the things that please him, or please the Father, that is. In other words, Jesus, again, saying a blanket statement. It's hard to get around this when Jesus says, I always do what pleases God. So what does that naturally mean? Is there room in there for Jesus to sometimes do things that don't please God? Or does that leave room in there for Jesus to do things that neither please nor displease God? Logically, it really doesn't. In other words, does Jesus do anything that it didn't matter if he did it or not? That God didn't care about? The Father was like, I'll take it or leave it. No, everything Jesus says that I do pleases God. So walking from town to town was pleasing. Sitting down when you're tired is pleasing. Probably helping your dad. You know, holding a board while he's cutting the carpenter shop is pleasing. Climbing trees, you know, whatever he did as a young man, we don't know, but we could assume. Eating supper is pleasing God. Yeah, everything. All that I do. Now, I do think, on the whole, Jesus means to say, ministerially sort of things, you know, the things that are probably that are controversial, he's pointing out. But he doesn't section that out and say, you know, things that you think are not pleasing to God, they really are, but everything. He just goes ahead and he throws that blanket statement over so that there's no question. I love this example. I love this. And again, he goes down back to our verse, do all to the glory of God. It is an integral part of the sacred revelation to be accepted. It opens before us the possibility of making every act of our lives contribute to the glory of God. And he talks about eating and drinking here specifically, which I love this. Such an obvious illustration, or really not illustration, just an observation. And it's right here in the text. This is exactly what Paul means when he says, whether you eat or drink. Now, of course, if you look back in this chapter, Paul is specifically arguing about people being worked up about eating meat sacrificed to idols and that sort of thing. But then I think really Paul intentionally kind of says eat or drink. He could have said, now whether you're worried about meat sacrificed to idols, but he intentionally makes it sound mundane, right? Every day. That's what he's getting at. When you're doing the everyday activities that just come with being alive, that come with being a creature, even in those things, we do them to the glory of God. I love that he drew that distinction between us. Like, these are things that even animals do. So this is certainly, this could not be considered a sacred thing, right? Eating and drinking. Gerbils do this. Dogs do this. You know, all animals do. This is not something that's sacred and holy. But when you do this thing that's just basic to being alive, to being a creature, even those things, whatever we do. So certainly, anything else in our lives.
And they stop eating when they get
hungry. Yeah, that's true.
And some of us animals have problems with that.
Yeah, some of us enjoy it too much. Huh?
I guess that's when it becomes not all to the glory of God.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. And so, you know, that is the obvious thing that crops up. Well, literally everything we do, well, I think that's the point, isn't it? Whatever we do is supposed to glorify God. So if it doesn't, then that means you're doing it wrong, right? That's what it means. We're doing it wrong. Not that even the most boring things God is pleased with, but if we're not glorifying God, we're doing it wrong. Yeah, I thought about this. I just thought, listing some of these things, you know, the things that I would do in my mundane life. What are some things you think is just like hard to imagine? I thought something as simple as, not even gross or weird things like grocery shopping, or folding clothes, or, you know, just the simple driving. We think, surely that's not something that God could redeem. We don't have to worry about that. And even don't even go to be like, well, when you're driving, be kind. Just what the most mundane thing.
That's right. That's one of the times when I have most difficulty when I'm in the car. when I'm behind those slow people coming from Little's Bend and you can't pass them, you know.
Can't get around.
Can't pass them. They got nowhere to go and all day to get there, and I'm in a hurry.
That's it.
You have a spiritual setback.
Yeah, exactly.
That's it, too. I think, you know, yeah, exactly. And so Tozer, he's explaining kind of the same thing over and over in different ways, which is, that's his calling card, I think. We found it to be helpful. That's what he does. But it's not the deed that becomes sacred, but the person who does them that makes them sacred. Mm-hmm. That's what we talked when Jesus, you know, Jesus probably, you know, gathered firewood or something. That's not a sacred thing. He probably drew water. You know, that's not a sacred thing. But when Jesus does it, we're kind of like, oh, well, yeah, sacred. Yeah. You know, and Jesus lived that life that he lived as an example for us. Page 110, he said, he, Jesus, lived in that body here among men and never once performed a non-sacred act. Never once performed a non-sacred act. And we might look at that and get discouraged and think, well, gosh, I got to keep up with Jesus. But that's not what we're supposed to see here. What we're supposed to see is the opposite. That Jesus did normal everyday things, and they weren't sacred because gathering wood is sacred or drawing water is sacred. It was sacred because he was doing it to the glory of God. And because we realize now that everything falls under one category, right? There is not sacred and secular. There's one category for us because we have been sanctified, right? Now, it is when we twist it, turn it, I don't know where I have it in my notes, but something along the lines of, you know, there's only, the only thing that makes something we do not sacred is sin. Everything else we do in our life is a part of our daily worship, whatever it is, our daily activity, except sin. Now, he does make the point, and I agree, some things are more useful, some things might be a waste of your time in some ways, if you want to say that, or some things are more important. We're not saying that everything is equal, right? Not everything is equal. But that we don't have to feel like there's this difference. Like, right now, I'm not living to the glory of God because all I'm doing is going to the doctor or fixing breakfast. Now, when I'm praying, now I'm really doing it. But that's not what he says. If you think about it, Jesus didn't go to the doctor, but Jesus fixed breakfast. Jesus did things that we do. And he was living to the glory of God while he was doing that. We can too. And as a matter of fact, we are. Page 112, Tozer calls it aggressive faith. I thought that was really funny. Called it aggressive faith. But I skipped over page 11, even though I found it very moving. There was a passage in here that kind of caught me off guard. It was at the top there, page of 111. I don't know what y'all thought about that, but that this comparison to, you know, us kind of thinking of our fleshly lives as just something that's almost in the way between us and the real life, the spiritual life. And he talks about, you know, how Jesus used the donkey, you know, that he rode into Jerusalem on. And in the scriptures it says, the Lord hath need of him. I thought that was, it just hit me all of a sudden that, you know, Jesus needed this donkey. If Christ dwells in us, may we bear about the Lord of glory as the little beast did of old and give occasion to the multitudes to cry Hosanna in the highest. Just this idea of such a basic means. You know, was the Lord glorified in a little donkey? Yeah. Giving somebody a ride? I mean, in that moment, we can see it. In that moment, we can see it. But there's nothing special about donkeys. There's nothing special about, you know, this stuff. But we see it when it's carrying Jesus. We see it. So on page 112 at the top there, y'all you feel free to interrupt if we're going too fast. I feel like I'm just moving quickly. But he says, let us practice the fine art of making every work a priestly ministration or ministration. So I felt personally at this moment like I needed to stop and kind of think through something. So I'm just going to do that with you because why not? At this point, I was kind of feeling like, well, now the thing Tozer is saying is supposed to relieve my burden. Almost feels like I've got something else to do now. You know, like I all of a sudden I've got to start being a priest, or I got to have all, like, you know, what is he getting at here? Is he saying something different? Is he changing his tune? I don't think so. And I think looking at this text as a whole, I know what he's getting at. And so I wanted to give you this kind of, I don't know, I guess thought that I was wrestling with here. Because I do think the principle is true, that there is not a distinction between sacred and secular. But I don't think that ought to feel like an extra burden to us. if it feels like an extra burden, something else we need to do, then we're not quite getting what it is to us. It is a gift to us. Because it's not telling you, okay, now you've got to go and try to make all this unholy stuff holy. You have to go out and sanctify the average normal stuff you're doing. It's the opposite. In the saying, don't feel like you're wasting time when you're doing ordinary things. You know, because as a believer, all of those things are a means to an end. All of those things are done in the name of Christ. You know, it should relieve the burden. And really, this lands on people who are spiritually sensitive, I think. I think that's really maybe the missing component here. He doesn't say outright, or maybe he does, and just I didn't catch the emphasis. But I think this is one of those things that it really doesn't land hard on somebody who's kind of just maybe a, I don't want to say, let me just rephrase that. It lands harder on somebody who's really trying to live right, who's very spiritually minded, takes it very seriously. Because we want everything to be spiritual, right? We want to think about everything in these terms. And so this gives that person the relief that you're doing okay, right? You don't have to. In other words, don't feel guilty that you're cooking supper instead of reading your Bible. You don't have to feel ashamed that you're taking out the trash rather than spending time meditating. Like, you can drive to work, you know, and you can pray while you drive, but you don't feel like you're missing out. You're being less spiritual because you're living your life. Because even like I said, even Jesus did these things. And he said, everything I did pleased the Lord. And again, not to beat the dead horse, but yeah, we have written in the Bible the stuff that Jesus did, but it didn't talk about him putting on his clothes or taking the bath or gathering firewood. I mean, sometimes it did, actually, gathering some firewood, but most of the time it was the big stuff that he did. But we know he was a human being who did human being things. And everything he did was sacred, not because he made it holy necessarily. Well, not because it was holy, but because him doing it made it holy. And you and I, you know, we've been indwelled with the Spirit of God. And, you know, we take the Spirit with us. So what we do is sanctified just by us doing it, unless we mar it with sin, right? Unless we ruin it. Like Larry said, we can eat until we start, you know, pounding our gullets, and then that might not glorify God. But
There's a statement on 115, I know I'm running ahead, but it's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred.
Yeah.
But it's why he does it.
Yes.
And I think these little things you're talking about, you know, if we were ranking them in or importance, those little things might be more important. I don't know.
Yeah.
Because you know what? Most people see us doing those little things.
Yeah.
Those everyday things. You know, and that's a part of our witness. Amen. Why are we doing those things? Not what we're doing necessarily, but why are we doing them?
Yeah. Yes. I've highlighted that as well. And really, you know, the book could have been turned in any, this chapter could have been reoriented any which way and it still would have read the same. A lot of these things kind of lay on top of each other, like that does. And that, to me, another place that really hit me was on page 113, and it might not really, I don't know, it sent me down a rabbit trail of thinking. But he's talking about this whole picture, you know, 112 to 113, how the Israelites had lost their view of God and what's sacred. They lost their kind of religious sensibilities in Egypt. And so God had to teach them by basically, like he did everything, where the law was black and white, you know, right and wrong, nuts and bolts. And he gave them things that were sacred. specifically the temple, the sacrifices, and then we have the I can't remember what it's called, outside of the Holy of Holies, but I should know that. But the innermost chamber there, which is a holy place, only the priests go, right? This is where the shoe bread is. This is where the incense is burned. This is where the candlesticks are. And then we have the space inside of that, right? We all know that one. Even I know that one. The Holy of Holies, right? And so there are these levels of sacredness, holiness. And inside the Holy of Holies is literally the holiest thing. It is God's visible presence. And we know He's everywhere, but in this case, He was demonstrating to them this is a sacred place, and really demonstrating the fact that you don't belong in here. You don't have a right to come in here. If you come in here, you're dead, right? Because you're in sin. You're not worthy. You're contaminated with sin. And so, given that picture, and then when Christ comes and He dies on the cross, what happens? The Holy of Holies is opened. Now, it does not mean that God was taking something, the Holy of Holies, and making it accessible to us in the sense of like, now it's not holy anymore. It's common, and now you can come in. No, He wasn't doing that. He was turning it inside out and saying to us that really, the whole world is full of the glory of God. God's holiness is everywhere. The presence of God is everywhere. And we see that when He said, Paul declared all meats clean, every day holy, all places sacred, every act acceptable to God. I love that. I love that picture. Everything becomes holy, not erasing the distinction, but making everything holy was the point there. I thought that was beautiful to me. In other words, you know, there are sacred and secular things, but everything right now, everything in Christ is sacred. Everything is holy. And then He mentions that we've kind of taken it and twisted it. And this is where page 114 and all, he kind of hammers on the Roman Catholic Church, which I think is a good whipping boy here.
Yeah.
They are the poster child for making things sacred that are normal, right? And even things that we think are holy, like the Lord's Supper, you know, but in the Catholic tradition, really, dogma and their teaching, I mean, you may know this, but like when the priest says the prayer and he blesses the elements, that little wafer is not bread anymore. It literally, in their beliefs, has been transformed into Jesus' body, actually His flesh. Talk about sacred, right? And of course, the wine is now His actual blood. Not just like it, not similar to, not infused with His presence, but becomes, you know. Now we look at it and we say, this is a sacred symbol, but if I drop the wafer on the floor, I don't have an extra 10 years in purgatory or something, you know, it's fine, it'll be okay. But that mentality is spread out so much so that the Catholic Church has a pretty strong history in the past, maybe more so than now, of separating these things. You know, there was a time when if you wanted to read the Bible yourself, you would be in mortal danger. That was not allowed. That was highly illegal. As a matter of fact, men who translated the Bible into a common language of the people were burned at the stake for this. More than one. Trying to just give the people the Bible, because that's not your job. You just live your life. Let the church worry about the sacred. Let the church worry about the holy stuff, the spiritual stuff. We'll read the Bible for you. We'll give you the sacraments. You just do whatever you do. And so that is at the complete opposite. I don't think we've gone that far. And Tozer, he kind of belabors the point a little bit, talking about people who observe Lent or Holy Weeks or Good Fridays. And this is my point of contention here. I think he goes a little too far, because I don't think, in my mind, I've never been in a church that really felt like these days were holier or sacred. Now, I've been in a lot of places where they were celebrated, here included. We use it as a time to emphasize or recognize or to celebrate Jesus' coming, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I mean, but I don't think people look at that typically and feel like, oh, Jesus, God is closer to us today than he was yesterday, or just because the calendar says a date. I don't think we typically do that. I don't think we're in danger of doing that. Even though I think it sounds like Tozer would be pretty hardcore on those things. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem celebrating Easter or Holy Week or anything like that. There's a little bit of danger sometimes with the feeling that, you know, the church's building is a holy place. I've run into that a little bit, you know.
I think those of us are, excuse me for butting in.
No, go ahead.
Those of us are my age, that was kind of taught to us, you know.
Yeah.
You don't run into church, and you don't.
Okay. Yeah.
Talk in the church, you know. And that was supposed to.
Yeah. And I guess that's a different thing, I guess, that I'm thinking of. But you're right. There's something about the church that, I don't know that that's all bad. I don't know how you parse it out.
I don't think it's all bad, but I think you can go to the extreme end direction there.
Yeah.
You know. I think the point that he makes is really good, though, is not necessarily that we ought to treat the church less sacred, but that we ought to treat everywhere like we were at church. I think is the point he's making. I probably told y'all this story before, but I remember being a young man, and you know, people are just, I was at church, and I don't remember the kid's name, thankfully, but he was cussing. And I was like, man, you shouldn't be doing that. And he looked at me, and I had a buddy, but he was like, why? You know, and I was like, uh-oh, I'm about to get beat up at church. And I said, we're at church. And he was like, oh, yeah, good point. You know, and even though at that young age, I knew, like, you shouldn't be doing it anywhere. But I appealed to his his sense of the sacred to not get my lip busted, because he was not happy that I called him out, you know. Called him out in his sin, him and his little buddy there. But, and I probably wasn't being righteous. I was just being a little brat, probably. But I knew in my heart there, in the moment, I knew, like, there's no difference. You know, we shouldn't do this here or there or anywhere. You know, it's not that church is less sacred, it's that everywhere is sacred. I think that's really what he's getting at. And, you know, it's not that prayer is a less sacred activity, but that everything we do is a sacred activity. You know, it's not a burden on us to think about it that way, really. It should be a relief to some things. I think so. And he goes on down the line. And to your point, Larry, at the end here, he turns it back into something that I have seen, I have felt personally, the distinction between clergy and layperson is seen oftentimes. Okay, now in the Bible does say, okay, there's a distinction. There's a little bit of a distinction here. We're held to higher standards, which I think is true. And the leaders of the church are going to be somehow held accountable for the spiritual condition of the church, which I think is right. But it's not a holier thing than what you're doing or you're doing. Again, in the Catholic Church, there is a difference. The priest reads the Bible, you don't. The priest talks to God, you don't. You want to get your sin forgiven? Don't bother God with that. Go to the priest. He's holy. He's sacred. He'll take care of that for you. And we don't believe that. Thankfully, we understand, at least on this level, that, you know, it's not that way. Every person could come to Christ. We have a doctrine, y'all probably know it. Rough out there. the priesthood of the believer, right? You heard this?
Mm-hmm.
All that, that's all that means is you can come to God on your own. You can read the Bible and receive wisdom on your own. You can repent of your sins. You can pray. You can seek guidance from the Lord. You can worship on your own, right? You don't need an intercessor to go to God for you. You can do it. And I remember being in seminary, and I had one of my best friends, Adam McClung was his name. And he was struggling. He was in seminary. He was a godly young man. And because of his kind of strong commitment to the Lord, and he knew the scriptures well, and he just felt passionately about following the Lord, he got a lot of counsel. Well, you need to go to seminary. You know? And so he did. Packed up and moved to Kentucky from West Virginia, and he was in seminary. And I remember talking to him a while, and he was just struggling with his call. And he said, he told us, I see you, and I see these other guys, like, they know what they want to do. The Lord wants them to do this or that, or be a minister, be a missionary, be a teacher, I just don't feel like that. And he felt kind of maybe abandoned, like God had put him out here to do something and wasn't walking through it with him. And I said, just because you feel a call on your life to follow the Lord does not mean you have to be a minister. You know, and it was just like a weight lifted off of him. I remember the look on his face of like, and he said, I've never really thought about it. Like, no, everybody's just said if you feel the Lord calling you, you know, you have to do ministry, right? And he serves God well. I don't even know what he does. He does something with building something or other, making them efficient. And I don't know. He used to work for like NASCAR or something. He does crazy stuff. But he's a layman in the church. He's serving the Lord faithfully. He's raising a brood of little girls and great family. And he's living out his calling to follow the Lord. A sacred duty, I think. You know, just as much as I am. Matt is, or any of us are, seeing our calling and what we do as sacred is important, I think. Now, I don't necessarily think, you know, you have to, like, feel called to every specific job you have. You know, I did some jobs that, you know, I wouldn't say, like, in this moment I'm called to be a security guard, you know, but... You know, in that moment in my life, this is where God had me, and I was doing it to the best of my ability. Sometimes. But, yeah. So that's what he says that in the end. For such a man, living itself will be sacramental, and the whole world a sanctuary. This was a beautiful chapter to me, and I didn't do it justice talking about it. But
I think it's good, too.
I love that turn of a phrase, the whole world is sanctuary, because I think in that little phrase he summed up what the whole chapter was about. And yes, you can worship the Lord while you're fishing or playing golf. You can, that's a sacred thing if you're doing it to the glory of the Lord. Now, if you're playing hooky, maybe not. But yeah, so we've got 4 or 5 minutes left here before we're going to close. Any thoughts on that? I mean, I kind of just bulldozed through it, but...
We need some rain now.
I read the part back here about him.
Yeah.
One of my favorite things was, next to the Bible, the next important book's a hymnal. And
it
said where when he worshiped and everything, he took his Bible and a hymnal. He said, I could get stuff out of a hymnal. I love that because I love hymnals. I think.
Yeah. I like that too, Greg. I don't remember reading that, but that's a good thought.
I think I underlined it because
I'm with you.
After the Bible, the next most valuable book for a Christian is a good hymnal.
How about that? Yeah. You know, I would say second to that too, or along the same lines, is if you find a good Christian poet, it's almost, I mean, it's the same thing as a hymn writer.
And this one too, where it makes you think this book was written last year. He criticized entertainment in the church was making him somewhat infamous and less popular with some Christians.
Yeah.
You think that was written?
What are they doing in the 40s? That was in
what were they doing back then?
But yeah, I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? And, you know, some things we might think are entertainment, some people are really worshiping with too. So I used to be real hard line on some of those things, but some things are just not for me. You know what? If that was the only church there was, I'd go to it. If I didn't like it at that point. But I agree with that. The hymnal, you know, there's something special about our songs.
They really are.
So.
I think when that, I don't know how, it's probably been here, the last Baptist hymnal that came out.
Yeah.
Which I don't think any church around here bought it. It's about this thick.
Yeah.
And I was in life what, and I bought it.
Oh, you bought one?
That's one of the best hymnals. I mean, it's got everything in it.
I agree. Actually, we bought that at our last church. It's 2004, I think.
Yeah, was it the last one?
It's a great hymnal. I think it's one of the best to me. It's a great hymnal.
I knew our church wasn't going to buy it. And I thought, I'm just going to get me a couple.
We replaced ours. What did we have? I don't remember what year we had. It wasn't the 75 or 77. It was the one we have here, I think, maybe. The 91. This is the 91 we use here. But this, it was neat because they had a few songs that were pretty current in there.
Yeah.
They had some Christ Alone in there. Mm-hmm. Like that, so. Some good scripture readings. Kept a lot of the old familiar hymns. There were some that weren't in there. Like God of Earth and Outer Space didn't make the cut. But most of them did.
Bringing in the Sheaves.
I don't know if that was in there.
I used to think
it was 2008.
Was it 2008? Wow.
That was the last hymnal.
Mm-hmm. The newest version was released in 2008. Yeah.
They
and
didn't
it was
make
91,
that.
91, and then it was 75, and then it was 56.
Yeah, and everybody at our last church liked the 56, the green one.
Broadman hymnal.
Yeah, Broadman. They all liked the green ones. So we can't get a hold of the green ones no more.
That's the one I grew up on.
Yeah, the Broadman hymnal.
I grew up on the 75. I knew all them songs.
Almost every church choir sang it when they came out, and it's in the front of the Broadman hymnal. What song was that there?
In front of the Broadman.
In his holy temple.
Oh, yeah.
But all the others keep silent before him.
Yes, I know this.
Yeah, the Lord is in his holy temple.
Let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed. As I said, this is our last week in here. Next week will be.
We'll have an end of school party next week.
End of school party. We'll have a party. Yeah, we can do that. We won't meet up anymore.
Matt's going to be talking on heaven, and since you're getting so close, you probably
might want to go.
I need to know what it's going to be like, don't I?
Yeah, see if you want to get there or not.
Since you may not be going, you may.
Oh my gosh, Lord, somebody pray. Let me pray for you. Lord, we just thank you for this word tonight about recognizing that the whole world is a sanctuary. You've torn open the Holy of Holies and let us, not just let us in, but you've let the Holy of Holies out. And you've allowed us to touch the things that were once considered sacred and given us permission to approach the throne and even asking us, begging us to come. And pray that we'd recognize that, Lord, and not fret about doing everyday things, but recognize whatever we do, we can do it to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Woody.
You know, I'll put that way.